cute. Pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning, America. What an unbelievable time to be alive. Is technology incredible or not? Here it is, sun's coming up, hit me in the face, rolling down the highway. Now, I'm not driving. Michelle's behind the wheel. That's not very manly. I usually drive fast. Just kidding. Michelle's, she's tipping here. We're on our, can you imagine that we are right now driving down Interstate 70 East towards New York City, about to come into Zanesville, Ohio, the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains. Most of you, doesn't matter. The only Y bridge in the world, a bridge that is built in the form of a Y, you drive on it and it goes two different directions. This is in Zanesville, Ohio. We're getting ready to pass the Y bridge here in a second, in fact. But can you believe this? We're riding down the road, and Michelle's getting a little, her foot's getting heavy at about 78 miles an hour right now, broadcasting around the world. Our connection is to Jared in Maine. We got Mark Trump down in Virginia. We got George in Oklahoma, and we are traveling, Michelle and I, faster than the speed of light on our way to New York. Unbelievable time in which we live, isn't it? Can you imagine what Jesus Christ would have done?
Hey, with this
mass
Coach and Michelle, Michelle's driving. They're heading east into New York City.
George,
we're hearing you, George. Jesus Christ would have done with this mask. Well, he is, though, isn't he? Really, this mask. This work yesterday, New Zealand. We heard from folks in New Zealand yesterday live. My goodness, knowledge will increase. Knowledge will increase. So here's what's going on today, folks. Because we're traveling east into the mountains of the Appalachians. Took me a long time to learn. They used to tell us it was Appalachians. That's what I grew up with them. Appalachians. But I have done some research on that. It's actually the Appalachians. The Appalachians. And I'm a Melungeon. Remember me talking about that one day? Michelle and I are Melungeons in the Appalachians. Well, we're driving into the foothills of them now, so I was worried about being able to hold a signal the whole time. Otherwise, I would have done the show. We're heading into New York City. I don't want to have to fight the traffic and everything, so we changed our plans and made a really early getaway this morning, although I guess 7 o'clock's not really all that early. Got some exciting stuff for you. We'll be going live from New York tomorrow morning. Wait till Monday. Folks, you ain't going to believe this. It's either going to be Monday or Tuesday. Our Lexi Hall, our intrepid little 17-year-old abortion warrior, had a meeting yesterday with her mega church pastor. Four campuses. Church has four campuses. And little 17-year-old Lexi got the chance to have an hour-long meeting with him. And somebody's got marks all over him, and it ain't Leslie, if you know what I'm talking about. So we're going to have Lexi. We're going to have Lexi, Michelle, looking at me. Have Lexi on with us either Monday or Tuesday. I got to set that thing up. But in the meantime today, as I'm traveling into the mountains, I may fade in and out here. Mark Trump has joined us. I asked him yesterday if he would put together some information. You know, I love the stuff. Hang on a minute. I was saying to the guys before we went live, this tinfoil hat stuff, hey, folks, that's the real stuff. Remember when they told us that the single bullet theory. Remember how they told us that Lee Harvey Oswald acted alone? And anybody who questioned that was a conspiracy theorist, right? They still won't tell us the truth on that. We know Lee Harvey Oswald didn't act alone, right? Right? Hey, remember when they told us that Waco was caused by, what was that guy's name? Adam Koresh. He did it. And those people in there, they were looking to kill people. They were holding guns, and then they were attacked and killed by Janet Reno and the ATF. And those of us who questioned that, we were conspiracy theorists. Right? Remember that, don't you? I know you do. Yeah. Remember 911? Remember when those towers came crashing down? And all of us looked up with our own eyes and said, man, something right here. And 911 Engineers for Truth did a lot of research on it and proved that the third building, not the two towers, but building number five or six, whatever it was never hit by a plane, and it collapsed in its footprint. And anybody who questioned the official story, well, you guys are conspiracy theorists. We sat and we watched them come in, and what was a crime scene. We saw, watched them the next day start carting all that steel out of there, all that, everything. They carted everything out of that crime scene as quickly as they could, so nobody would ever be able to go and investigate. But hey, we're just conspiracy theorists. You guys remember this? Oh yeah, those crazy guys. Remember when they said that Barack Obama wasn't an American citizen? And anybody who questioned that, remember they said, we said Barack Obama was a Muslim. They said, oh, anybody that questions that, you're conspiracy. You remember that? Yeah. I'm beginning to think that when you apply the Holy Spirit and common sense, you get led into all truth. So I think I'm going to stop using the term tinfoil hat and stop calling it conspiracy theories, because the conspiracy is on the other side. I mean, hey, can I give you any better evidence than this? Look at everything that's going on with Hillary Clinton and the Russian probe. They're absolutely digging into everything they can find on Trump and won't even look at the obvious. Is that a conspiracy theory? Would that be a conspiracy theory to say that they were ignoring it? I don't think so. So Mark Trump is going to bring us some truth today. And unfortunately, just like back when George Jetson, remember when George Jetson used to fly around his little spaceship, and while he was flying around, he would talk to his wife at home on the screen inside his little jet. Remember that? Where was that, sweetheart? That was a long time ago. 40. And here I am. Jetson. Jared, we ought to find that theme. Meet the Jetsons. Remember that? George Jetson. Well, that's where we are. And 50 years ago, it was a conspiracy theory, and you're crazy if you thought that kind of stuff was going on.
Yeah, I'm here. We're losing Coach. Coach, you with us? Yeah, probably so. Sure, absolutely.
You guys are crazy. I'm going to hand it off to Mark Trump. Go, Mark. Go.
Hey, thanks a lot, Coach. Coach asked me to speak, and one thing I'd been working on in the previous week was just understanding Nimrod. He's always been interesting to me. He's always been a character in the Bible that started off as a great hunter. Him and Cush, he came from the line of Noah. So it was just all interesting. So where this all begins is the fact that we're seeing idols. We're seeing, and another thing is that goddess at the entrance of CERN, the goddess Shiva. So, you know, things like that. Who's Shiva? Why did they pick Shiva of all the gods? And so forth. And then you hear about Nimrod, and Nimrod possibly coming back, Nimrod possibly being Apollo. So I did a dive in this, and I'd like to share what I found. And it's all going back to us not understanding the ways of the enemy, in my opinion, not understanding that the enemy's right in front of us, all around us. many different areas. And as Coach tells us a lot of times, for struggles not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, powers of the dark world, spiritual forces, and powers that we can't see. They're in the heavenly realm. So with that said, Jared, can you open up 9:1, Revelations 9:1? And I'll just go over this chapter real quick. It starts with Jesus has an angel come to earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened it. And then the next few verses are about the, go down to verse 10. All of these verses are about the scorpions coming out that don't attack the grass or the leaves, but the Son of Man that does not have the mark of God. And then people will wish for death, and death escapes them. And then verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. So it's an angel whose Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. So it's very interesting that Apollyon was one of our Greek mythology legends. And there it is in the Bible. Abaddon is the Babylonian name for Nimrod. Apollyon is the Greek name for Nimrod. So at the time of Nimrod, he ruled the world. Cush actually subdued the earth, and Nimrod came into power when Cush left the scene. But basically, all of the nations were under Nimrod. So they all called him different names. And that, to me, is an indication that he's present in many forms all around the world. So going back to the Word document, Jared, and you can start scrolling. So that's the verse 11 there. They had a king, which his name was Apollyon in Greek. So keep going. So this is kind of a summary of what we're going to talk about. Nimrod, his evil wife Semiramis, and her offspring Tammuz. Nimrod was also known as the sun god or Baal. Okay, so this is where it ties in. Nimrod was actually worshipped as Baal. Nimrod declared himself the sun god, and the people worshipped him as Baal, the sun god. His wife Semiramis became the sun goddess, and then they had Tammuz, their son. So it's a really interesting story, and even in the Viking lore, Frigga was actually Semiramis, and she was the Norse god queen married to Odin. And that's been in our movies of date. Odin and the god king, he's in charge of all the gods, and of course Thor is Odin's son. So if you think about the way all this plays out, we've been presented this information before in the movies. These false gods are still referenced everywhere. They're going to be continued to be used through all of these Marvel movies and superhero movies, but it's good to be aware of where the origins come from. So all of this is relevant because of that verse 11. Apollo's going to return. And if Apollo, in fact, is Nimrod, we can gather information about his nature through the Bible and this history. So that's why I wanted to share this with you. And the stories of Gilgamesh from the Mesopotamian era identically match the story of Nimrod and the trilogy between, the trinity rather, between Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz. The Gilgamesh story is the same. They found Gilgamesh's tomb, and that's what you hear when you hear people say they found Nimrod's head. They found Nimrod's head, and they're going to reanimate Nimrod somehow. And that's where CERN ties in. So scroll on up there, Jared. So is CERN the doorway, actually, to the bottomless pit mentioned in the Bible? Will an angel provide the missing link or key when the time has come and release the demons on earth when peace is removed? In addition to the satanic statues, there's other things to look at. Take a look at this. Scroll down. So God says Apollyon will emerge from a bottomless pit. Historians think that the bottomless pit is actually in Geneva, Switzerland, under the CERN Large Hadron Collider. And I believe someday Jesus will dispatch an angel to open the bottomless pit wherever it's at. And there it is in 9:1 that we covered. So there's one indication that there's something going on with this pit and whatever's going to come out of it. And coincidentally, in France, there's a place called Saint Genis Poilly that comes from Apollyacum and is believed that it was a temple to Apollo. So CERN chose a building that was a previous temple of Apollo to put their headquarters on the French side of the border. Now check out the logo for CERN. Okay, I didn't make that up, CERN did. This is the same place that has the god Shiva in front of their entrance that Jared pulled up. So with that said, this just kept getting more and more interesting as I dug into it. You got these three characters, Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz, that somehow make it through time, and we're building, erecting equipment that we can bring them back. And believe it or not, you can actually click on that button. You don't need to do it, Jared, but that'll take you to CERN, to their experiment list, and you can actually see what they're doing. You can actually see the experiments that they're conducting, and you can see the tens of thousands of experiments. So this is a science facility. CERN does all this work for all these different companies who need particle physics. They may need to decode DNA for a strain of people. I think that they use CERN to help with the soldiers that were found to decode the DNA, and I think they're going to continue using it to figure out the things that were brought back from North Korea. I think they may use DNA for that. I don't know. So let's dig into Nimrod. Who is Nimrod? What's the Bible say? So God says Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior. And he was a mighty hunter. So he was very blessed in the beginning until he became corrupt. But we do know that he became corrupt. So as you know, Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the one who possibly carried the Nephilim technology or evil past the Noah generation. There's even stories that Noah and Ham had a fallen out and Noah cursed Ham. There's even stories about that possibly happening. But Cush was Nimrod's dad, and Nimrod was Noah's great-grandson. So that would make Shem and Japheth Nimrod's great-uncles. Okay, Shem plays a part in this, which is pretty cool later on. And then Nimrod gets killed and ends up having a baby after his death named Tammuz. But what's funny is Cush was married to Semiramis, okay? So Cush conquered Samaria and married Semiramis. And then when Cush died, Semiramis wanted to be queen. So she married her son Tammuz. Or Nimrod, rather. She married her son Nimrod. That's right. Nimrod marries his mother, Semiramis, and then they reign until he gets killed. So it's a very interesting story what happens here. So Nimrod was declared to be Baal, both living and dead. Him and Cush had a fallen out, but they both basically called themselves gods, and he named himself Bel, and that's where the Tower of Babel, that's where the name came from. And then there's more about that whole side of the story. In previous lore, there was a god named El who was in charge of Baal. Baal was Nimrod, supposedly. So here you got an indication that some of the gods of Earth or gods of heaven actually promoted, transformed, changed, elevated, however you want to work it, Nimrod, to become a god. Now, of course, those are false gods, little g gods, but these are just the history. And I got all the links to this at the bottom so y'all can research it, discern for yourself, and do some other study. So Cush became disgraced. This was interesting because Nimrod grew in such stature, he overshadowed his father, and Cush kind of faded away. And he ended up being banished or banishing himself. Nimrod took over, gets married, and then eventually, as powerful as Nimrod was, Shem got fed up with this and chopped his head off. So I haven't got a whole lot of that story, but it was a story. When Shem came to chop his head off, he basically was able to do it. Well, Shem must have been a man of greatness. And of course, he was one of God's chosen to go and defeat one of God's enemy, most likely. But the bottom line is, when they did it, they chopped his body up, Nimrod's body up, into 14 pieces and scattered them about the earth. So when Semiramis ends up ruling with Tammuz, they end up ruling together. She's pregnant by Nimrod whenever he goes and then becomes transformed into the sun god. So he's dead. She's pregnant. She has Tammuz. And she and Tammuz rule. So that's what happens after Nimrod dies. So with that said, Semiramis played a big role in this history of Nimrod. She was with him all along. She was with Cush prior, and then she carried through with Tammuz, carrying traditions based on the birth of Tammuz, based on the death of Tammuz. She carried these traditions on. So scroll on down. So Semiramis declared herself, when she became the goddess of the sun goddess, when Nimrod was promoted to be the sun god Baal, impregnated her with the sun rays. This is how she made the people believe that he was reincarnate. So she became the sun goddess, and Nimrod was the sun god. They had Tammuz, and Tammuz became the moon god, believe it or not. That is who he became to be worshipped as. Now, during that time, she elevated herself and became a goddess, and they worshipped her as the queen of heaven. The queen of heaven. And queen of heaven has been a Catholic tradition. You can look in many references and see that she's called the queen of heaven. And that's the Virgin Mary. So here's a tie-in between a name given to Semiramis and the Virgin Mary in the Catholic religion. So is it that the Catholic religion is worshiping this Virgin Mary who was impregnated by sun rays and elevated by the sun god Baal? I don't know, but there's a lot of people who purport that the Catholic religion is doing just that, is they're actually worshiping Semiramis in the trinity of Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz. Tammuz was actually Nimrod reincarnate. So since he impregnated her, he was God in the flesh after he was passed away in one entity, just like Jesus. So this is a parallel lie that Satan has thrown down in history, and it's been worshipped all through time. So who's Tammuz? Let's talk about Tammuz a little bit. Scroll down. Oh, another thing is the Queen of Heaven is mentioned in the book of Jeremiah, and each of these instances that it's mentioned, it's in the context of the Whore of Babylon. So you can see how it's used here, is people are worshiping an idol. The Queen of Heaven, Queen of Heaven. Now, the Queen of Heaven was the title that Semiramis was given. That's what her followers called her. And here are these people worshiping the Queen of Heaven instead of the God of Israel. So it's another indication that this term Queen of Heaven is not a good term. It's an evil term. Okay. Going back. So Tammuz is known as the son of Nimrod and Semiramis. After Nimrod was killed, he was transformed into the sun god Baal. And Nimrod's wife and mother was transformed as the sun goddess Easter. That's how you say it, Easter. Semiramis claimed to have divine conception. Back whenever he was killed, okay? When Nimrod was killed, his 14 body parts were spread out. So Semiramis sends out people to gather them back together. And this is where they were put in the tomb and all that. But they only found 13 of the pieces. Now, this is interesting. The 14th piece, which was Nimrod's organ, was not found. So his phallic symbol was not found. So she had one created out of gold to memorialize his member, his organ. And to this day, if you see any of the sickles, any of these symbols, you'll typically see a phallic symbol nearby, such as the monuments up in D.C., such as some of the places that Dave's been, and he's been taking pictures of these phallic symbols. These phallic symbols are marked with the Babylonian markings. These phallic symbols are direct representations of Nimrod's missing organ. And that's why these towers, these phallic symbols, are used in any ceremonial area. It's all about ceremonial areas where we transition into a spiritual type of discussion. So with that said, Tammuz came back as Nimrod in the flesh, and people worshiped Tammuz as Baal, meaning heat, fire, hottest season. So he was born from an immaculate conception between Nimrod in the sky and Semiramis on the ground, and it totally parallels the Jesus birth. And to this day, a lot of these traditions are carried forward. So let's take a look at some of these traditions. So one of the things Semiramis did to worship Baal is she said that flame would be present in any ceremony after. Think about it. Do we have any U.S. American ceremonies that don't have a torch or a flame or a candle? This is, she declared it. So I'm just saying that's one place that come from. You got the Olympics, carrying of the torch. You have a whole lot of symbology that made it through. Plus, they celebrated the traditional Easter and Christmas idolatry. So what this was about is they worship the evergreen tree because that's whenever Tammuz was born, and they looked out a window and saw a tree and it was an evergreen. So they always worship the evergreen trees because of Tammuz's birth. And then his death was Easter, Ishtar, Easter. So Tammuz always played with rabbits. He had an affinity for rabbits. And the egg, what I understand is whenever Semiramis was returned to earth after being elevated to the sun goddess status, she was returned to earth in an egg, in a capsule of some kind. She traveled and then she returned in an egg is the way the tradition went. So that's where the bunnies and eggs come from, according to this research. The Jewish month of Tammuz, so Jews named a month after Tammuz, and that a month after heat. So they may have been naming Tammuz the beginning of summer as heat, who knows. But that's also when Easter celebrated, during the month of Tammuz, Easter. Semiramis, supposedly she transformed and returned. So there's the idolatry around rabbits and eggs. So with that said, keep in mind all the symbolism around us. And if y'all remember, I was on the at the mosque talking about the symbols. I was wearing a symbol. I was wearing the Nazarene symbol. No one recognized it, remember? And then I was pointing to the building and pointing up at the sickle and star up on their building. Nobody on the other side knew what it meant. You know, that's the moon god symbol. So with all that said, these symbols mean something. So take a look at this. This triangle has origins in Babel. And I know a lot of us, I've bought some of these for my wife, thinking it's the Trinity that we know. And we can represent it as that and bless it and charge it positively. But this is a symbol that came out of the Babel era, talking about Trinity, about Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz. So with that said, check these symbols out. The Hindu religion worships a trinity, Shiva, Brahma, and Vishnu. So Shiva, the symbol for Shiva, which is the crescent and the star, that symbol means destruction. So the Hindu religion worships Shiva, which is the god of destruction, and Shiva is Tammuz in this trinity. Brahma is Nimrod. Vishnu is Semiramis. So here we have an entire Hindu religion based on a false trinity of gods. And guess what? The Shiva symbol, which is Shiva, God Shiva, it's also the destroyer. It's also the god of fertility, is also Tammuz, the son of Nimrod, Nimrod reborn, Nimrod in the flesh, worshipped as Baal, was adopted by the Islam faith. So that sickle and star, I'm taking you out to the origins of it. Whenever I was shouting about that star on top of that mosque in Ohio, this is where it came from, guys. And this is what's happened through time because of our worship of these gods. And the people like the Masons, the Illuminati, even the Catholics possibly are pushing these symbologies and these cultures forward, maybe some without knowing, maybe some with knowing. But of all things to be sitting in front of CERN, scroll up a little bit, is you got the symbol of Shiva. This is in front of the entrance of CERN. Shiva dates all the way back to Nimrod. It's actually Tammuz. You know, that's the symbol of Tammuz, the goddess Shiva. So I'm just piecing stuff together here from resources out on the internet. I find it extremely interesting. And during the time that Nimrod was ruling, he was over all nations. So if you look, Nimrod was known as Baal and Apollyon in Greece. He was known as Osiris in Egypt, Brahma in India, Odin up in the Viking land, Apollo in Rome, Abaddon in Babylon. In Phoenicia, Phoenicia was one of the newest areas, and they actually brought a lot of our language forward. So our Bible has origins in Phoenicia from the earlier works. That means everything prior to the prophets who wrote in modern day Jesus time, Phoenicia has an origin, has a place in the origin. So over on the left, the great grandson of Noah, he's also known as Bel, Merodach, Orion. Look at all these other names that he's known as. So these are the other countries and cultures that called Nimrod something. Scroll down. Melquart, Eshman, Dumuzi, Dionysus, Bacchus, Mithra, Apollo, Ra, Gilgamesh. And Gilgamesh is reported, if you read the Mesopotamian lore, he's two-thirds god and one-thirds man. So somewhere along the way, if Gilgamesh is Nimrod, he was a man born of Cush, line of Noah, and he became two-thirds god. So what we're saying is a lie, you know, that the angels and Satan may have lifted him up. It could be a truth. Semiramis, she was known as Rei, Astarte, Beltis, Shing, Mu in China, Queen of Heaven, Rasabdur, Ceres, Isis, Vishnu, Frigga, Ishtar, Easter. So these are names that are equivalent based on where you lived at the time. And then Tammuz, he was known as Horus. Baldur, he was even known as Baal because he came back as Nimrod in the flesh. And it continues. There's more and more and more tying later religions into it. Of course, the god of Shiva is the symbol for Tammuz that is worshipped by the Islam faith. And then there's many, many more writings. Continue on. Yeah.
Fun fact, there's a science fiction series based on, it's called Warhammer. And one of the foundational myths that these guys chose as their fiction is called the Horus Heresy. And it's about the god emperor's son, Horus, betraying him. It's kind of an interesting...
Yeah, cool. There are so many parallels through the movies we watch to this story. I know whenever I dug into this, I was kind of speechless, right? Because it was like so interesting. But if you look at all the parallels like Jared just did, you know, I've played all kinds of fantasy games. I've read all kinds of fantasy lore. it's so many trinities that are built around this type of family. It's just it's too many coincidences, two males and a female. Plus, on top of it all, Tammuz is known for being a crossdresser, a transsexual. So at times he was worshipped as a female, Sheba. But he was actually a son of Nimrod, a male, Shiva, Tammuz. So it's very interesting that the moon god becomes a fertility god, and that same god is who is worshipped by the Islam faith, possibly known as Allah. Tammuz is Allah, which could go all the way back to Nimrod, which means the Islam faith may be worshipping Nimrod, reborn in Tammuz, calling him Allah. And there's, you can read these, this Epic of Eshtarsus. This is one of the oldest writings of Mesopotamian lore. And there's a lot of parallel things, such as the Great Flood that was written by different people than what we normally read in the Bible, and they align perfectly. So this epic, translated by archaeologists, scroll down, it was written on stones, okay? It talks about Allah. So they didn't cover up the name Allah back then, and all the gods are laboring in slavery for the head deity Enlil. And then one rebellious deity named Allah revolts against Enlil, where Enlil crushes the rebellion and defeats Allah, who is also called Tammuz in Sumerian mythology. So again, guys, this is in our modern day now. So we've brought it forward, and you got to ask the question, how can multiple religions be worshiping the same set of historical people? You have Nimrod, you have Semiramis, possibly worshipped by the Catholics, and you have Tammuz, possibly worshipped by the Islam faith. For that to be possible, that has to be a serious amount of influence over people that these particular gods had or these particular people had. So I believe it was supernatural. It was supernatural power that they had to carry their faith this long. So they even had an indication of Tammuz in the Bible and in the way they worship Tammuz. So it says that Ezekiel, then he brought me to the entrance. This is Jesus, the gate. And I saw women sitting there mourning the god Tammuz. And he said to me, do you see this, son of man? You will see things even more detestable than this. So what this is about is a lady sitting there being used for spiritual rituals. So part of their rituals is the priestesses and so forth would have sex rituals during this time called mourning the god Tammuz. So they actually had fertility rituals surrounding the name Tammuz in biblical times, Tammuz being, you know, tracing back to the to Nimrod. So in summary, just a real brief summary, we have all of these lies brought forward. We have people worshiping all these different people. We have symbols everywhere in our culture. The whore Babylon is possibly the queen of heaven, which is also what Mary's called in the Catholic faith. Whenever Semiramis became Easter, Venus, Aphrodite, these Greek goddesses that we learned about. Why did we learn about these specific gods and goddesses in high school? Why? You know, Apollo's coming back, guys. So this is basically a big chunk of what I had. And I got a couple links I was going to pull up just to show you a little more. I think I sent him the links. Open that first one. No, not that one. I sent you two in an email. It could be the rebellion. Do that one against the rebellion. The third one down, Jared. Yeah, that one. So this one's got some interesting stuff. Each of these links will, okay? So rebellion is we all have rebellion. The Bible speaks about rebellion, and that's really what this whole story is about. It's about rebellion and about submissiveness. So if you scroll on down, you'll see some neat pictures. So we ain't going to read too much of this. Just scroll on down. There's a there was a verse right there. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. So I've already got a plaque of this down in my office. So I'm going to be seeing rebellion a lot. So scroll on up. It talks about what rebellion is. Y'all can be looking at that another time. Going up. Okay, here's a picture of the Archangel Michael fighting in heaven, right? Rebellion. And then there's a picture later on. Here's a story about the history of Cush. All right, here's a picture of Nimrod. So you can just take a look. Some of this came out of Jasher, not a lot. There's not a lot in Jasher, but there is some of it in there. And that'll give you a picture of what the statues look like. And if you keep going. This is Erie. So you got rays of the sun on top of the head and a crown. Does that look familiar? Yeah, it looks kind of like a gift that France sent us, right? So there you go. You got the sun goddess that we have up in New York. That's Easter, Ishtar. Crazy, huh? So, go back to that one. Other one. Yeah. Keep going. There's another picture in here that's good. This talks a bit about Ham, and there's maybe a depiction of the Tower of Babel. None of us really know what it looks like. It's just a pile of dirt now. Keep scrolling. There's one picture I want to show you of Tammuz and Semiramis that's in this. Yeah. The Queen of Heaven. Yeah. So all of these depict, a lot of these depict Semiramis holding Tammuz. And that was the picture I was trying to find. I was going to try to copy it and paste it, but I'd already sent Jared the note. Okay, let's go to another one, Jared. Let's go to another link. Scroll down. Yeah, there should be more on there. You go. If you do, who is Allah, the mastery Babylon? I think that's the one. Yeah, but there's a lot of symbology here that we see in our everyday life. So I'd encourage you to kind of look around at some of the symbols. You know, Coach is talking about gargoyles on some of the buildings that he was seeing. Those are different gods. Notice you don't see any gargoyles in this. So these gods brought down with them a certain group of symbology. That helps to keep the data pretty accurate because you don't see all these other things mixed all through this story. And I think that we'll get a lot out of understanding and how to be ready for the return. So we got about 15 minutes left. I'd like to open it up and, I don't have deep knowledge, but I've done a lot of study on this. So I'd be happy to answer questions. And where this goes is stop right there, Jared. What this is anytime you see a stone like this, which they still have, overseas, they still worship this way. This is a symbol of Semiramis. This is her vagina. And there's a stone that you would go and you would put in the vagina of the moon goddess worship here, the pre-Islamic. And actually, it's not Semiramis, it's Tammuz, which is the moon god, right? So you're really worshiping the dual nature of the Shiva symbol, which is the Shakti, which is the star, and the crescent. The crescent is accepting the star. The star is what impregnates the crescent. So what this is a symbol of the crescent, which is accepting the rock, which is the Shakti, which is the star in the Islam faith. So this rock worship and this vagina hole and all that, this is a big part of a lot of cultures. And you see the guy putting the rock in there, the stone. See how big the opening is? I mean, these are what the other cultures worship in reverence to Tammuz and Semiramis. So it's just, and they got different names for them. You know, there they are. There, that's the one I wanted to show. It is the one with Isis with Horus, which is Semiramis with Tammuz. It's a very similar picture, very similar thing, and it's two religions. So what amazes me is how did these three particular entities make it all the way through time? And then how will they be reborn? And that was the next phase of this conversation, and that goes into genomics and DNA replication. And I have videos where they're bringing I'll just tell you one of the videos or one of the things that I've seen is happening is they're actually taking, they got Neanderthal DNA out of amber and they've got a man's DNA. They're taking the DNA from a Neanderthal leftover piece of carbon or whatever, and they're making a brain out of it. So they've got brain tissue in a petri dish from a man, and they've got Neanderthal DNA they're putting in it, and they're growing brain cells from a Neanderthal person. They're growing a man's brain cells right beside it in another petri dish, a current day man. These two brains have different DNA strands. They're completely different because one is Neanderthal man. And they're going to grow these brains to a point where they connect electrodes to them and put them in robots, self-learning robots, so they can watch the robots to determine how a Neanderthal man's brain works compared to a current day man's. Now, there's other technologies that are allowing you to just create and clone and things like that. So that's what is the concern here, is the DNA from Nimrod is supposed to be brought back through time and he's supposed to be reanimated. The Bible talks about him coming out of the pit when the key is sent down. But that's what's coming for the world. And I wanted to share that. It was on my mind. And the gene therapy and all of that is a whole nother batch of information, but I did want to share that. So what do you think, guys?
Well, I've got a question for you. What is the takeaway? Let me ask this specifically. What's the takeaway on the phallus symbol? I mean, we've got tall, skinny things everywhere, like you say. If you build an apartment building in a big city, you build it up instead of out because ground is so valuable. Is every tall, skinny thing we see, have we got to avoid them? And say,
I don't think so.
The phallic symbol, let me walk close to it. Is that the takeaway?
No, I don't think so. I think they're in ceremonial areas, and I think there has to be a crescent nearby. So like the mall in Washington, you got the building accepting that's down at the end of the mall. You got that building accepting the phallic symbol. So there's usually a separation between the phallic symbol and the crescent, but usually both will have to be present in some way.
Okay. And what about the flame thing? In marriage ceremonies, a lot of time they'll take one candle and light two or stuff. And, you know,
that's right.
If the worshiping a god of flame or something is the last thing from these people's minds and heart, is just right. Ceremony bad?
Well, I mean, it's like almost like we're saying Trump unknowingly is doing these things because he's being led spiritually like King David was so many years ago. People don't know why they're worshiping these things. They don't know why these things are pretty. I think it's our sin nature that calls us to these symbols in the beginning. Whenever you look at a piece of jewelry, patterns and things like that are attractive to you. But you may not know the meaning of a pentagram or a seven-sided star. I think you're exactly right, Larry. We're doing these things unknowingly. And I'm just saying that all these things are around us. And these are some of the earliest beginnings of these symbols. And they can adopt new meaning through time. I totally agree with that. But it doesn't dismiss the fact that they had an earlier meaning. You know, is every flame bad? Certainly not. But if it's used in a ceremony, well, it was something that Semiramis said a long time ago would happen. Doesn't mean we're worshiping Semiramis, but it does mean that we got flame.
Let me relate it to one more thing, like a rainbow. Oh, that's a beautiful thing in the sky. And we have, my granddaughters just love rainbows, but they don't like rainbow stickers on their books or rainbow emblems.
That's right.
Because they want to be queer. They like rainbows because they're pretty.
Right, right. So, well, I mean, we had a group that stole the purpose and meaning for a rainbow, right? And we're reclaiming it. God gave us a rainbow.
Hey, Mark.
Yeah.
Mark?
Yes.
Yeah. You know, I've been many a times, you know, it's like an overwhelming vast of information. I don't do a lot of research and study on this, but when you started getting to the Neanderthal taking the DNA and using modern man DNA, you know, and I see all this, you know, I agree with plenty of it. Some of it, I get it, that deep research, but what spurned me was when you said that was, you know, it talks about that in the last days, men's, the knowledge of man would increase. And we would see what is it that would you know, just be that threshold that we would see the second coming of the Lord. And I don't believe the second coming is a rapture. That's just my take on it. I see it a different way. I see it as a day of vengeance of the Lord. The same thing that caused Satan to be, when he said that I will make myself like the Most High God or above the Most High God. So what was the ultimate thing that God did in creation is that he created man. And so when man began to dabble with that part of the creation separate from the marriage bed, I believe what we're doing is, you know, I think we're closer than what we think on the second coming to the Lord, the day of vengeance.
The technology is getting there, and that's one of the measuring sticks. Is right now they're having trouble maintaining a healthy clone. So they're still working out DNA issues, and they may even be successful 5 years ago, but they've not publicized it. But cloning is difficult. There's something about two pieces of DNA coming together and creating a third.
Right. Well, it's your and Y chromosome factor that's in there, because the chances of, we're talking about mankind here, you know, those who do not believe don't understand, for the X and Y chromosomes to come together, it's almost an infinite number of impossibility. So when a man takes DNA and they begin to tangle that together, there's one thing lacking in all that, and that is the Spirit of God, because it's in the seed. And so
This is
what I see as we might not get to those things, because I believe when the day of the Lord comes, he says this present earth has been reserved for fire. And brother, that's what I see that coming. And the more we tangle with that or delve into that, because that's us trying, man trying to be like God.
That's right. I'll tell you what's going on in the next lesson. I also had. It's called embryonics, and what they're doing is they're taking a lady, and they know that she has, they do DNA testing, and they know she's got the propensity for a disease. So they take her egg out of her, they extract an egg, and they take her DNA out of it, and they get an egg donor that's still got the healthy membrane and the mitochondria are healthy. They put the lady, they extract the DNA from the donor's egg. They put the lady's DNA in the donor egg. All of that before insemination. So I got a video where they do it live. You're watching the video. They're extracting the DNA. They're adding the DNA. Not in these links, but and then they fertilize it. And on the video, you get to watch time-lapse photography of that egg dividing. And you get to see growth of a baby on screen. It's just crazy. But that's where it's going, is to have the ability to create whatever they want. So what's happening now is you don't need to have your husband's DNA who's got cancer. You can just go get somebody's semen who's a well-known healthy person. So now you got all these libraries of donors, and people get paid big, big, big money to donate. And actually, they got these books of elite, and they say out of 100 calls of the people in these books, 1 out of 100 agrees to give their semen for anyone to use and for embryonics. In other words, you could have Benjamin Franklin's baby or whoever's DNA they have. You could get the DNA and impregnate your egg and have that child. So what they're saying in the future is that people aren't going to be having sex because it'll make unhealthy babies. There's a movement to actually not have sex, to only get, you know, and I think this is all part of the super race and all that too. So there's many angles where this goes. So it's
because Mark, think about this. Yeah. You're now injecting, when you say the super race, think about what our public school systems are doing to our children. But when you void the spirit of God, the soul of the man, then there is no more conviction of what is good and evil. It can only be taught. It can only be taught.
Are you even a man if you're produced in a lab? I mean, they're cloning babies, taking their parts and discarding the bodies. And now the bodies are stacking up, and they're having troubles. People are getting in trouble. The clinics are getting in trouble who are doing this because of the babies in the trash. The clones, they're not real or whatever. It's just a horrible time we're living in. The things are way beyond what we see on TV, and that's what this is about. Is it's all around us. I want to get you more information. Jared, did we send out that genomics paper to everyone? Did I need to do that?
Jared, can you hear me?
All right, no problem. We'll do that
can
another.
Can you hear me, Jared? Listen, here's what it is. I'm rolling. Mark, this has been fascinating, and I'm listening to it now over the phone. Gary and I are rolling down the highway. Here's the message I've gathered as I've been listening to this.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is so multifaceted. None of this can happen without the destruction of Christian morality and ethics.
Amen.
None of it can.
Amen.
Amen.
And so, somebody just mentioned about what's going on in the schools, and they're giving us all different kinds of, you know, different genders and sexes, and I'm okay, you're okay, and if it feels good, do it, and who are you to judge? And so when you remove the serpent has always said that he wanted to be like God, right? Wasn't that the goal? I'll be like God. And he said to Eve and Adam, you will be like God. Your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. And so with the destruction of the Christian morality and the Christian ethic, they are now able to justify why they want to do what they want to do. Look, this is going to be better for everybody, right? It's going to be all good DNA. We're going to get rid of all the badness, all the sicknesses, all the diseases. It's all going to, and brothers and sisters, it's nothing more than the destruction of ethics and morality, the evil one again coming in as an angel of light.
Amen. Well, I appreciate the opportunity, Coach, and if people got questions, you're welcome to follow up.
Well, this is one of those that Gary just said to me. This is one I'm going to have to replay and look at some of those pictures over and over and over, and the phallic symbols, they're everywhere. And you know, I just put my tinfoil hat on. You know, the Washington Monument supposedly is a phallic symbol, and the Capitol building is supposedly a vagina. That, I mean, if you study that stuff out, and I was thinking about when you were talking about when she spread her legs and the rock being going into the vagina, that's the Circle Mounds in Newark. That's exactly
Amen.
What's going on. Oh,
Amen.
My goodness.
All right, there's one more thing about the Capitol buildings, and all the Capitol buildings are shaped like the ever-pregnant belly of one of the gods. So, I mean, that's also
God.
Yeah, that's Amen. Why they're – that's right. It's why they're shaped that way. So
– Man, listen, fellas, I got to
tell you. That Washington Monument is 555 feet tall, but it also has a base base of 111 feet deep.
That's right. That's right. 666 feet. The number of men. That's right.
Okay. Okay. Listen, as we wind this thing down, Mark, unbelievable job today. Listen, here's what I'm wondering. Scratching my head as I'm rolling down the road here. Am I going to celebrate Easter next year or not?
That goes to Larry's question. Can we do something innocently if it's a tradition of one of the old little G gods? That's a tough one.
Well, that's a whole nother show on what really is sin, and Martin Luther's statement: you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can't stop him from building a nest in your hair. So sin has to be conceived. Maybe I can get into some of that later. Hey, God bless you, Mark. You did a great job, folks.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today, and we'll be with you live from New York tomorrow.